Thank you, Brother Darren. I greet each of you in the name of Jesus Christ. I very much appreciated last Sunday's sermon that our Brother Darren gave, where he talked about our identity. It is Jesus Christ. He is our identity. I also appreciate the words in his prayer. He said something to the fact that he knew our nature and our need for repentance. And that's very much the subject matter of my talk. I also appreciate the fact that he said that it will be ever new. Because as I was studying, I made a discovery of something new. Not that I hadn't heard it before. Not that it hadn't been preached before. But I hadn't got it. I hope each of you are getting excited for this coming Saturday. It's the beginning of our rally. It'll be the fourth rally that we've had. The subject matter is, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. We've dealt with worship, the knowledge of God, and the walk of a believer. I still, in my sermon today, will be reflecting back on some of those rallies. And yet, today I want to give us some background, some foundation for this, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. The theme comes out of Luke, the third chapter. But I'm not really sure. I didn't go back and look up why I chose Matthew 3. But it's the same story as recorded by Matthew rather than by Luke. But both of them, when they record about John the Baptist, bring up this very same wording. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now there is something associated with John the Baptist that Isaiah, that everyone that records it indicates that he is the one who is to prepare the way of the Lord to make his path straight. And what was John the Baptist's mission? It was repent and be baptized. He gave examples to the people what they had to do to repent, what was involved. I want to take it one step back from that. Today I've entitled my sermon, Sin and How to Deal with It. What is it that we're repenting of? Well, we all know what sin is, don't we? Or do we? I thought I did, and I titled this sermon, Sin and How to Deal with It. And yet, as I studied and prepared, I've seen that that was totally inappropriate, inadequate, only a part of the story. And so today I want to preach two sermons. One on sin and how to deal with it. The other on sin and God's remedy for my malady. Two totally different things, and yet they're very, very much tied together in preparing the way of the Lord and making his path straight. Let's go to the definition. What's the definition of sin? It's a voluntary departure of a moral agent. And what is a moral agent? There's very few of those. There's mankind is a moral agent. There are the angels that are moral agents. And there's God and Satan, moral agents. This is the voluntary departure of a moral agent from the known rule of rectitude or duty prescribed by God. So God can't sin, but all the rest of the moral agents have the capacity to sin. Any voluntary transgression of the divine law or violation of a divine command, a wicked act, iniquity. Sin is either a positive act in which a known divine law is violated, or it is a voluntary neglect to obey a positive divine command or a rule of duty clearly implied in such command. Sin comprehends not action only, but neglect of known duty. All evil thoughts, purposes, words, and desires, whatever is contrary to God's command or law. There's also the verb to depart voluntarily from the path of duty prescribed by God to man, to violate the divine law in any particular or actual transgression or by the neglect or non-observance of an injunction, of its injunctions, to violate any known rule of duty. This is a definition that I don't know where it came from. It's one that's been in my head, but I don't know where it came from. I've used it frequently, it seems like. Sin is any thought, word, or deed that is counter to the nature of God. I want us to start thinking, what do we need to repent of? What is sin that's in my life? Any thought, word, or deed that is counter to the nature of God. That's our measure. We had a rally that talked about the knowledge of God. And I really feel like I have grown in my understanding of who He is. And as it grows, the chasm between He and I has ever enlarged. That means there's more and more sin that I can recognize in my life where I fall short of God. Therefore, by not committing sin, we become more like God. But by committing sin, we deny our faith in God and of His promise to reward mankind for his deeds. We read in Sunday school about faith, and we have to have a faith in God and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. He is a rewarder. The final definition. This is taken from a letter that Suzanne Wesley wrote to her son Jonathan when he was off in college or schooling of some form. And he wrote to his mother. And I don't remember how many children there were in that family, but there's like 18 children or so in this family. And Suzanne was the mother of all of them. And she wrote back to Jonathan because Jonathan was struggling with a sin in his life. And so he wrote to his mother and he says, "What is sin?" And this is her response. "Take this rule. Whatever weakens your reason impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off your relish of spiritual things." I'm going to stop there. Just looking at that, how much sin is in my life? Things that obscure my sense of God. They get in the way. That separates us. In short, whatever increases the strength and authority of your body over your mind, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may be in itself. Sin. I hope you're beginning to feel your toes being pinched. I'm hoping that I'm stepping on them, because we all are filled with sin that has to be dealt with. And we deal with it through repentance, as John said, to prepare the way of the Lord, to make his path straight. This is Mahatma Gandhi's seven deadly sins. Mahatma Gandhi was not a Christian. He was a Hindu. So this is not gospel. This is only to stimulate your thinking, because I agree with much of this. Wealth without work. Pleasure without conscience. How much pleasure do we take in things that we should not take? You turn on the TV and there's violence. Is that not sin? There's all kinds of sexual improprieties going on, and we invite it into our home. There's also all kinds of sexual evil. Adultery. Homosexuality. Pornography. All kinds of sin that we invite in under the guise of pleasure. Knowledge without character. We send our kids off to school to learn knowledge, but we forbid the teachers to discipline them, to criticize their behavior, to do anything that might hurt their esteem, so they do not develop character. They only develop knowledge. Commerce without morality. Science without humanity. How much of the technology is destroying the relationships between people? It's humanity. That's what humans are designed for. And yet the technology separates that. Religion without sacrifice. How do I know what I believe unless I'm willing to pay for it in some way, in sacrifice? Need I say anything about politics without principles? This is a list that I made up. I'm not going to go through it, but lust, pride, and dishonesty. They're accepted in our society, but they're sin. In multiple ways, that you can take those three and create sin out of them. Then I really want you to feel comfortable. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. How much do we need to repent? For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shewed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for our sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment, and a fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despiseth Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. But this is what crushes me. of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. That's what my sin does. It says that the blood of Jesus Christ is of no worth. It's a vain thing, because I give it no respect. I'm hoping that not only are you realizing your sin, but you're hating it. It's detestable. We are despicable individuals. There is repentance. Romans 2, verse 23. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, though through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. That's what our sin does. We think of it as a personal thing, but it's not. Sin dishonors God. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, I'm sorry, 15. While it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that he should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The children of Israel could not enter into this promised land because of sin. And who died in the wilderness? Everyone from 40 years, was it 40 years or 20 years? 20 years on. They all had to die because of sin. Not all died, but those that were over 20 died. We all have sin. And there is no way we can enter into this promised land of our own. But there is hope. Mosiah 2, verse 48. And finally, I cannot tell you all the things whereby we may commit sin. For there are divers ways and means, even so many that I cannot number them. But this much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds, and observe to keep the commandments of God, and continue in the faith of what ye have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even unto the ends of your lives, ye must perish. And now, O man, remember and perish not. Sin is any thought, word, or deed that is counter to the nature of God. I hope that by now, because this is the end of my first sermon, that you have an understanding of the sin that is in your life, specific sins. I have been guilty of coming to God on my knees and saying, forgive me of my sins. And then I rattle off a bunch of lists of things that I need and want and desire. That's not repentance. But there is sincere truth, if I understand my sin, who I am, the nature of this beast, and I repent. So he keeps saying, there is hope. And so my second sermon. First sermon is, we of our own selves cannot repent of sin. I steal $10. I repent of that. And so I take that $10 back to the person that I stole it from. Does that undo my sin? I did nothing to undo my sin with that $10 I paid back. See, that man owed two other people $5, and he couldn't pay that back because I stole his $10. So now I've got two people that were affected by my sin. But he told a bunch of people, and my witness of who Jesus is was destroyed by my sin. And so now I have hundreds of people that I sinned against. Well, I only sinned against God, but I affected many, many people with my sin. And there is no way that I can undo that. But there is someone who can. And it's through the Holy Ghost. So I'd like now to talk about sin and God's remedy for it. I'd like to turn to Luke 22, begin with verse 28. This is a major point that somehow has escaped me. It was given towards the end of Christ's life, but it's given over and over and very profound and very clear. And yet, it escaped me. Ye are, and this is Christ speaking to his apostles. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus is describing a desire for a relationship that was past what they had experienced. He wants this close relationship with us. And he describes that. And then he immediately turns to Peter. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Who is putting out the effort? It's Jesus. He sees the need that Peter has. And he's prayed for him that his faith fail not. But he also gives him an obligation to share that. And that's part of this rally cry of make his path straight. Prepare the way so that others might know, that others might comprehend this nature of God and this nature of mankind. I'll jump down just a couple of verses, beginning with verse 39. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Do we go to God and pray that we enter not into temptation and expect to be strengthened by an angel? I've fallen short. I'm going to go back to Matthew and read this same story and try to combine the two just a bit. Starting with Matthew 26, verse 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. At that point in Luke, an angel comes and strengthens him. And he goes on. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Is that not my nature? I am so incredibly weak. I hate the sin that's in me. And yet that which I would not do, I do. I'm not on my knees, though. Why am I not? Is it because sin is not a big deal? Is it I have become accustomed to it? Is it that I don't think I dishonor God? And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto them, Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Can you see the difference between the first prayer he offered and the second prayer he offered after the angel came and strengthened him? God, I know it's your will. So let it be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were very heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. There are sins that beset us that are hard to get rid of. They keep coming back and back. Whether it's pride, whether it's lust, whether it's dishonesty, they keep coming back. And we do them over and over. How often do I fall on my face, say, Oh, my Father, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me. Psalms, verse 145, verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him. Do you see a lot of requirement on my part? The Lord is righteous. He's nigh to them that call on him. So what is my responsibility? It's to call on him. I have this sin in my life that I hate. But why am I not calling on him to help me? Is it pride? He will fulfill the desires of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. And all I have to do is love him. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Why? Was it just because he was God? He was 100% man, but he did no sin because he was on his face before his Father, pleading that he be merciful and take him from temptation, or to give him the strength to endure the temptation, or that he might escape the temptation. Whatever it was that his Father decided, Jesus was willing to submit to. But he was on his knees before his Father. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is what I have missed. I have always considered grace and mercy to be an integral part of the judgment. That I would find grace and mercy at that time. If I had repented of my sins. If I had faith in who Jesus was. But this says that ye may obtain mercy and find grace in help to help in time of need. That's now. I have to have this grace and mercy. And the only way I can get it is if I fall on my face before my God and ask for it. James 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I don't know about you, but I haven't been volunteering a whole lot to die and to leave this world. Why? Because it's my friend. I love my family. I love my possessions. I love my work. I love you. I don't want to leave it. But that's made the world my friend in some respects. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So there is another requirement to receive this mercy and grace. One is I have to fall before him and plead for it. The other is I have to humble myself. I have to know how depraved I am, how incapable I am of undoing the sin that's in my life, how great he is and worthy to be worshiped. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he shall flee from thee. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We can't do it, but he will. If we ask, if we humble ourselves, if we believe. I'd like to go to Psalms 37, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. What I want you to see is that we do very little in this scripture. He does everything. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Nothing that we do, it was given to us. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. I'd like to end. Well, let me read this scripture, and I'm going to go back. This comes from 3 Nephi 12, verse 32. Therefore, nothing entereth in into his rest, save it be those who have washed their garments in my blood. And this is Jesus speaking to the people here on this continent. So there's nothing entereth into his rest, save it be those that have washed their garments in my blood. Because of their faith and the repentance of all their sins, and their faithfulness unto the end. Now this is the commandment. Repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me, and be baptized in my name, that ye may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost, that ye may stand spotless before me at the last day. That is all that is required of us. And yet, we fail because we do not ask for him to do the rest. I'd like to turn now and close with the 51st Psalm. This is a psalm that David wrote when Nathan came to him and confronted him with his sin with Bathsheba. And David's heart was rent. He was humbled before the whole world, because he was king, and he did a sin before all men, though he thought it was secret. So he had to repent in front of the whole world. And he writes, so that we can even know his heart. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. There he's reaching out to the world around him, that he will testify of the goodness of God. He was unable, but God is able to do all things if we will ask. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall shew forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. I thank you.